One of the most remarkable stories in all the Bible is found in the Old Testament book of Judges. Turn to Judges chapter 6 with me, right after the book of Joshua. Judges chapter 6. In chapter 6 and 7 here, we have the amazing story of Gideon and his 300 men who defeated an army of 122,000 Midianite soldiers. 300 men. The faith of Gideon is spoken of along with all the other faithful saints of God mentioned in that 11th chapter of Hebrews. We often call it the Hall of Faith, and it most certainly is that. First, let me give you just a brief history of what's going on here. For over 250 years had passed since Joshua had led the Israelites into the land of promise. Things had been going well for Israel for quite some time now. They were living the dream, as we often say. Their bills were paid. They had some real estate. Their business was good. Their children were behaving. Everything was, as we say, coming up roses. Then something happened, and this happens time and time again, even to professing believers. God blesses them, and they get comfortable, and they get complacent, and they forget God. Israel forgot God. Israel became self-sufficient. They didn't need God anymore. And as they had all those previous years before, while in Egypt, they began to worship idols again. And isn't it amazing and at the same time alarming how easily men and women can forget the very one who has blessed them? That's what happened to Adam when you think about it. All was furnished for him in Eden's paradise. He had the nicest home on the planet. He had the prettiest wife on earth. And Adam forgot God. He didn't need or want God anymore. He loved his life and he loved his wife more than he loved God. He loved the gift more than the giver. And we're so guilty of that, aren't we? He loved the idea of being his own God. And Adam disobeyed God's one commandment, and he died spiritually under the bondage of sin. And through you and I and every other man and woman on earth, under that same bondage. You see, sin is our enemy. The sooner we learn that, the better. Sin's wages is death. Sin is out to destroy you. Sin has stolen all from us. Paul said that we're sold under sin. And in the story of Gideon here, we have a beautiful picture of how God saves sinners. You're in Judges chapter 6. Look at verse 1 with me. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian, or the Midianites, for 7 years. Now, I want you to first notice here that Israel's enemy, like ours, came by their sin against God. And the result, the Lord delivered Israel into the hand of the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were extremely powerful, great in number. And they oppressed and they afflicted the people of Israel greatly. Matter of fact, the name Midian means contention and strife. What a picture they are of our enemy called sin. Sin constantly brings us contention and strife. Sin constantly afflicts and causes us great pain. Now, what's going on here is every year around harvest time, when Israel was ready to harvest their crops. These nomads of Midian, and that's what they were, they would show up and invade Israel. They'd come in like locusts and ravage Israel's crops and leave nothing at all for Israel to live on. You can see that in verse 4. Matter of fact, I encourage you to read this whole chapter in your leisure. They ravished Israel. They picked their corn. They cut down their wheat. They stole all their grapes and their olives off the vines. They left nothing for Israel or their livestock to live on. And this went on for 7 years. That's what sin does. It seeks to kill you, to destroy you, to steal all from you. Look at verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Friends, sin has impoverished us. Sin has left us starving. Sin has stripped us of all sustenance of life eternal. And it's sin that'll cause God's people to cry unto him. Now, I said God's people. Sin will cause God's people to cry unto him. A sinner will not cry unto God until God shows them their great need. If you belong to God, your sin is going to trouble you. That's just the way God does it. God often uses troubled times to get our attention. Israel's trouble went on for 7 years. Sometimes the elect of God are troubled longer than that. Now, why did Israel wait so long to turn to the Lord? Why do we? Why do we? They so well picture us here. We wait until every possible option is played out. We hold out thinking that we can handle our trouble on our own. Amen or oh me, but you know it's so. When God's children cry unto God, he's never slow in his response to his people's cry. When the troubled and afflicted came to Christ in the New Testament and made their request known unto him, how many times do we read in the scriptures, and immediately she was made whole, immediately he received his sight, immediately his tongue was loosed and he spake. Immediately he took up his bed and walked. Immediately the leprosy departed. Immediately her issue of blood stopped, and immediately the man was made whole. Immediately. It's no different for Israel. Immediately God heard them. Immediately God moved on their behalf. And reading this chapter, first we see that God sends them an unnamed prophet to call them back to total surrender and devotion to God. And I don't find it at all strange that this prophet was unnamed, because really the prophet, the preacher, is of no significance in and of themselves. They're just the means that God uses. And then we see that God's purpose includes an unlikely man named Gideon. We are introduced to him in verse 11, and he's threshing threshing wheat in a wine press, which is a big vat that normally contained grapes to be crushed, how they made wine. And normally you would thresh wheat out in the open air. As you throw it up, the wind would blow the chaff away. But Gideon is hiding in a wine press. I did a little research on wine presses, and especially in Old Testament times, they often dug a big hole in the ground, found a good rock base, and then they'd stretch a pole over the top of the hole and hang a rope, and the men would hold onto the ropes as they stomped on the grapes. So, get the picture here. Gideon is threshing wheat, more than likely in a hole. You can't see him. He's hiding. He was trying to avoid any attention of the Midianites. And in verse 12, we're told that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee." And then he said, "Thou mighty man of valor." You know, Gideon sure wasn't acting like a mighty man of valor. He's acting like a coward. Gideon is not acting like a mighty man of faith, as Hebrews 11 says of him. He's acting like a man who doesn't believe God at all. And guess what? At this time, he didn't. And the angel of the Lord appears and says to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with thee." And then he calls him a mighty man of valor. And what does Gideon do? Well, he does the same thing that we do by nature. He begins to question God. Look at verse 13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen on us? Why has all this happened?" How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, if God is so loving, if God is so good and merciful, why are there starving children in Africa?" They'll make some kind of a crazy statement like that. "If God is so loving and if God is so gracious and kind, why is the world in such a mess?" And that's what Gideon is saying here in verse 13. Read the rest of the verse. "And where be all his miracles?" Where's all God's miracles, which our fathers told us about? Our forefathers told us how the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Where is that God? "But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." People say things like, "If God is so great, why do bad things happen to good people?" If I hear that again, I may throw something. First of all, there are no good people. People say there must not be a God. And Gideon says if there is, he's forsaken us. If there is, he's not helping us. And you know, I was thinking about this. When people claim that God has forgotten them, you can be pretty certain that they have forgotten God. When folks claim that God's not faithful, it is always them that are the faithless ones. And that's what Paul told Timothy. He said, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Now, God had left Israel alone because they did evil in his sight. There's a consequence to sin. We talk about that all the time. Look at verse 14. "And the Lord looked upon Gideon, and he said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" God tells Gideon that he, Gideon, will deliver Israel. The Lord is sending Gideon to deliver Israel. And Gideon doesn't believe God. Our problem is the same as Gideon's. We doubt the word of God. Gideon pictures men and women by nature. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man. We talked about that last week. Neither can he know them. We don't have the ability to know these things apart from the mercy, grace, and revelation of God in Christ. We think naturally instead of supernaturally. We think we're fleshly minded instead of spiritually minded. And in verse 15, he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And that is the claim of a real sinner. My family's poor. My father Adam is bankrupt. I'm poor and I have great need. I'm wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And we are in and of ourselves. That's the first thing God's going to show a child of God when he saves him. But here's the difference, and it's the difference that God made. In verse 16, the Lord said unto Gideon, he said, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Now, I thought about that verse, and I hope you can see the picture here. The enemies of God's people shall too be smitten. Sin, your enemy's going to be smitten. Our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. That's how I know that's going to be the case. He is the one man, the one mediator between God and man. He's the one who defeated our enemies. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And Gideon is right. He's got nothing to offer God. He has no ability. He has no faith. He's dead in trespasses and sin. And he's an idolater just like his father. But God says, surely I will be with thee. That's the difference. God says, I'm going to do something for you. You can't do it for yourself. You shall smite your enemy as one man. All the elect are amazed at how God saves them. Christ for you will smite your enemy as one man. Paul said, salvation, God's gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. He's that one man, hath abounded unto many, Romans 5:15. Now something happened to Gideon that day. God intervened in his life. God said, surely I'll be with thee. And Gideon did become a mighty man of valor. Gideon did become a mighty man of faith. But it was because the Lord was with him. He tore, if you read the chapter, he tore down his father's altar of Baal. And he assembled 32,000 men to go to war. So we fast forward a little bit, and we pick up our story in Judges chapter 7. And Gideon has now assembled 32,000 men to go to war with the Midianites. As they say in the boxing game, Gideon is now ready to rumble. Gideon is ready to throw down. But God has a different plan. In verse 1, we see that Gideon and all the people that were with him rose up early. They're ready. They're anxious. And they pitched beside the well of Herod. And we see that they have the Midianites just north of them in the valley. And then in verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. They are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now, I want you to stay with me here. There's a great lesson to be learned. God tells Gideon, you got too many people for me to give the Midianites over to you. And I'm sure Gideon thought, what do you mean we've got too many? Chapter 8 tells us that the Midianite army numbered 135,000 men. So even with 32,000 men, it's not great odds. But God says, you got too many. Got too many. There's too many of you for me to use. Having this many men to go with you, you're going to wind up claiming that you were saved by your own hand. You see that? You're going to say that you saved yourself. And that's the claim of false religion today. I exercised my will. I made my decision. I gave my heart to Jesus. I have done. Haven't we done? It's all about what we've done for God. Salvation is not a collaborative effort between God and man. Salvation is of the Lord, period. Jonah 2:9. Christ said, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. We've all heard the expression, the more the better. Or we've heard, the bigger the better. Often that may be true. You might get gasoline for one place cheaper than another, and you got more for the same money, so in that case, more is better. One grocery store may have groceries cheaper than another place, so you get more groceries for the same money, and in that instance, more is better. If you're trying to push a car out of a ditch, and the more men you have to push, the better. We used to say, the more, the merrier. More in that case, certainly better. But there are times when more may not be better. Making more or having more money may not always be better. Oftentimes in the scripture, more of the things of this world have proven to be a curse. And in that sense, more is not better. Now, modern day religion seems to be inclined to think that more is necessary to do the work of God. We need to give more, folks say. They can mean money and time. We need to give more. We need to do more. We need to reach more. We need to build bigger. We need to present ourselves better. We need a bigger presence. People may say the more people who come to church, the better. But it's not better if that church isn't preaching the gospel, is it? That would mean that more were being deceived. More is not better if sinners are being lied to and forever lost. I had a preacher tell me one time that he was asking his church to give until it hurt. To give till it hurts. And he wanted to increase their mission budget to save more souls. Well, I'm telling you something. If you're not telling sinners the truth about Christ, if you're not telling sinners that He's the way and the truth and the life and that no man can come to the Father but by Him, you won't get more souls saved no matter how big your budget is. In that case, more is less. Some statements that men and women make ought to be rethought in the light of this text. Oftentimes in God's work, more may be less and less may be more. But in verse 2, the Lord says, "You have too many." God is going to teach His people. Now listen, God is going to teach His people that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. God is going to make certain that His elect know that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Has the Lord taught you that? Salvation is not what we do. It's not that we do more. Salvation is what Christ has done for us. And God says, you have too many. God says, you're bringing too much. Those that are well have no need of a physician. God is going to cut and God is going to decrease. Matter of fact, we must decrease. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? We must decrease so that Christ might increase. That's what the Bible teaches, friends, all the way from creation until Christ returns. Man is nothing, Christ is everything. That's the teaching of the Scripture. We see that so plainly. That's what Scriptures show us all the way from the new birth to our resurrection in Christ. Salvation's of the Lord. Christ is all and in all. What does that mean? Well, that means Christ is all I need. He's all and in all. He's all that I need. He's all that God requires. It means if any sinner is to be saved, they're going to have to be saved by the will and the way and the work of Christ. Salvation is Christ taking our sin upon Himself and giving us His perfect righteousness. And that's what substitution is. That's what salvation is. While we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Christ paid a debt He didn't owe. First, God is going to eliminate the doubters. Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." That's the way we're going to have to come to God. as little children. My grandchildren back there, age 5 and 3, they'll believe anything and everything that their mother and father tell them. You know why? They trust them. They love them. They believe them. They know that mom and dad do everything for them. They know that mom and dad are always going to do them good. Mom and dad are always looking out for their best interest. Isn't that how we ought to come to God? God said, I'm not going to deliver you from your enemies because with thee there are too many. There's just too much of you still involved. You'll vaunt yourself. That word means boast, but it means a whole lot more than that. The original Greek, original Hebrew word there means to beautify. It means to embellish. It means to glorify. You're going to try to make yourself beautiful. By nature, you're going to try to make yourself beautiful. You're going to try to embellish your involvement in the matter. Let me tell you what we've done for God. Lord, haven't we? You're going to try to take the glory for your deliverance. You're going to try to boast and brag about what you did. And God said, you're too many. It's too much. Did you notice also that this vaunting, this boasting is against the Lord? God said, you're going to vaunt yourself against me. And the first of those cut from Gideon's army are the ones who are fearful and afraid and doubt the power of God. This is the Lord speaking, and he tells Gideon in verse 3, he said, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. He sends the doubters home, and boy, a bunch of them left. Started with 32,000 and now 22,000 left, and there's 10,000 men left in Gideon's army. And in verse 4, God says, that's too many. That's too many. The people are yet too many, is what he says. Bring them down to the water, and he says, I'll try them. God's going to try. Men can fool men, but none can fool God. When God tests and tries men, they'll be exposed for the good or the bad, but they'll be exposed. And in verse 5, so Gideon brought down the people into the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth up the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Now, some of these men would scoop water up with their hand and just kind of lick it, stick their tongue to it like a dog laps. And these men were those who were vigilant, and they kept an eye out for the enemy. The enemy's not far away. They just around the corner on the north, down in the valley. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And in verse 6, it says, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, drinking like a dog, were 300 men. 300 of the 10,000 drank water that way. They were the ones who were aware that they were in a war. They were the ones who were aware that the enemy was close by. They are the ones who were aware of their surroundings. They were vigilant and focused men. That's the kind of men and women God say. He's made them that way. And again, verse 6, the Lord says, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. 97 300 of these men stuck their heads face down, submersed in the water, to drink, forgetting about all the danger that surrounded them. They were just oblivious. They just said, I'm thirsty, let me drink. And God said, send them to packing. Send them home. Send them home. What is this telling us? God is going to demonstrate His strength in our weakness. In our weakness, He's made strong. And again in verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, the 300 men that lapped water in their hand like a dog, those He would us, but let all the others go. Now listen, this is what God is telling Gideon. This is what God is teaching us in these verses. When you go to battle, you're going to know that the victory is based solely on the grace and the power of God. God's going to make you to know that. There's no possibility of you looking back and taking any credit whatsoever because of some contribution that you made. No possibility. It's going to be certain. You know that it was not by works of righteousness that you've done. Now, how's God going to save His people? Well, look at verse 16. And he, Gideon, he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand. That's 300 trumpets. With empty pitchers, 300 empty clay vessels. And lamps, 300 torches within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And you know, I can't find anywhere in these verses where any of these 300 men had a sword. They had trumpets. They had empty clay pots. They had torches. But they didn't have any swords. But the Lord did. The Lord did. And they were to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. This is Gideon's sword too. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow with. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled. You see, God used the Midianites' own swords against each other. Isn't that amazing? So how is God going to deliver His people? With a trumpet? With an empty pitcher? A broken clay vessel? And lamps of light in their left hand? I was amazed at how Paul's experience and teaching of grace and the story of deliverance of sin and the deliverance of Israel by Gideon runs so parallel. Blowing the trumpet is the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. The breaking of the clay vessel represents the breaking and emptying of self. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have too many. We're going to know that it's God's doing. And thirdly, the lamps that shined out of the broken vessels represent the revelation of Christ within the child of God. Paul said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And God's going to get all the glory. And you're not going to be able to say, mine own hand hath saved me. Not going to be able to. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. All we do is blow the trumpet. We preach the gospel. Why? Because it pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All we do is break the vessels. That happens at the same time that we blow the trumpet. You see, only the empty, broken vessel sees their need of Christ. All we do is let the light shine. Did you notice that the lights were in their left hand? The right hand always signifies the power of God. Christ is on the right hand of God in all power and in all majesty. We have no power. We can only carry it in our left hand. But that light that shined in our hearts came from the right hand of Christ in power. That's what makes it effectual, friends. That's what makes it effectual. That light, being the knowledge, Paul said, of the glory of the Lord, that light is seen where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May God add His blessings to the preaching of His word. Again, I hope you all have a great holiday. No service Wednesday night. Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday. I'm going to ask Danny.